I remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two real guys talking about life, that's a good thing.
Slinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey.
You're Wayne Jacobson.
And you're Brad Cummings.
Still.
I've seen you before.
Still, yes.
And we're here back to back again.
Yeah, because you're like flying out again.
Life's getting uncomfortable.
You're doing your jet set travel season.
This is not good. I have 4 days home, and I've got to go out of town for the week. It's a family trip. We're dragging our grandkids up to the snow.
Well, that's fun.
It would be fun, but this is six weekends in a row. I'm not going to be home, and I'm not celebrating it yet. I will when I get in the car tomorrow and out of here. But next week, when this airs, I'll actually be in Atlanta, moving towards South Carolina on Friday. So hopefully,
some folks you got to see, but you're probably already all booked up.
No, I'm seeing some folks in Atlanta. There's still a little more time I've got in Atlanta, but yeah, I'm hanging out with some folks there, so we could talk about that. And then I'm going to be there about a week and a half, so we're even going to do a third back to back off this podcast.
A triple header.
Oh boy, it's just tough to do.
Not a whole lot of dialogue with others, but you and I never run out of things to say.
Forgot to tell you last podcast though about my trip to Wichita. Thought I'd get this in. I stayed in the Miss America bedroom in Pratt.
Okay, not with her?
Kansas. I slept in the Miss America bed.
What is the Miss America bed? I really have no concept.
I walk into the room. There's a plaque on the wall. Miss America slept here kind of plaque, big picture and everything. Back in 1996.
Did it make you want to put eyeliner
on? The pageant's in town. You know, that was last podcast. I've managed to stay clean for a few days here.
Was there something of her presence and her
No, we had a lot of fun with it. We had a lot of fun with staying in the American bedroom. Actually, I had two guest rooms down there. I don't know why they put me in that bedroom. They said afterward they'd wish they'd put me in the other one. Then they could have had the Miss America bedroom and the Wayne Jacobson bedroom. So.
They have Wayne and Miss America's bedroom.
Now we've got Wayne Jacobson and Miss America's bedroom.
That'll play well.
I called Sarah right away. I said, honey, just so you know, so you don't hear this later by rumor, I'm sleeping in Miss America's bed. But she's not there. So we had a good laugh over it.
That's funny.
It was kind of funny.
Hey, well, very good. I know you. This is great.
So, see, yeah, well, you can touch me if you want.
Oh, please. I'll take you.
Little ET one finger touch there. Oh, no activate. Shields up. Oh, boy. So how's your journey going?
You know what?
How's your own spiritual journey? We haven't talked about our own journeys in quite a while.
You know what? I had... I was up late last night doing some stuff, but I had
catching up financial records.
No, I had such a wonderful conversation. It just was all about looking at the Old Testament through a different set of eyes and seeing God's goodness. I was thinking about, you know, Moses is the guy that wrote the first five books of the Bible. And that one moment where he's up on the mount with God and he's saying, you know, God, show me your glory. Let me see you. And God basically says, you can't see my face and live, but I will allow all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I mean, I can't prove this, but you sit there like, where did Moses get all the revelation to write all that's within the first five books of the Bible? He got it by revelation from God. Maybe some of it was handed down in oral tradition, but the reality is...
Possibly videotapes?
Possibly. I'm not thinking they made the journey through the wilderness.
Well, the Ten Commandments, I mean, did he see it?
The long extension.
He might have seen the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yeah. You know, it's out. You go to Walmart today.
Sarah, you time warpy thing.
There you go.
Took it back there for him.
But the reality is I just was using this as a playoff of looking at this. I think in that whole bit where God says, I'm gonna have all of my goodness pass in front of you, I think he was giving him a revelation of God's activity in history. And I think God summarizes it in the context, I will allow my goodness. So I don't understand how you can read the Old Testament, if you're going to read it with the heart of where God's at, and somehow not come to the conclusion. This is meant to reveal his goodness. So why do we get such a bad, angry God out of this? I think we're not reading it, perhaps in the context
that
he's revealing
it.
I think.
Yeah, really.
And so,
with all the religious overlay so bent on fear, we need a violent, nasty God who's going
to
punish you
to
if you
scare
step
us into
out
obedience.
To keep you on the straight and narrow.
See, but,
absolutely.
You know, I was...
And I'm surprised you're trying to push God off here as some kind of good guy.
Yeah, I
what
know.
Are you thinking?
I know. I should be dinged for that. The reality is I was really reveling in that last night and just going like, man, God, you know, right now my older son's kind of just, you know, he's kind of going through the throes of being a little teenager. And life is just sometimes hard. And he kind of dissolved into tears and sat on my lap. And he just said, Dad, I'm just feeling a little fragile. And I'm feeling pretty amazed that my little 13-year-old boy can actually sit on my lap and say that, honestly.
I'm sure he doesn't want everybody in the world
I don't
know
care.
He's sitting on your lap.
I, you know what? It
is
was
Jared or Jonathan?
It's Jared.
Jared, we apologize. That shouldn't have come out that way.
It was a precious moment of just being able to go like, Lord, you know what? In the things that matter, I am feeling wonderfully appreciative of what's going on. So in answer to how am I doing, I'm feeling pretty grateful and feeling like, wow, Lord, I am seeing your goodness pass before me.
Hmm. So a good place in the journey.
Yeah.
Oh, that's cool. I like that.
Because I haven't always – that wouldn't be the testimony that I would always proclaim.
Ah, Mindy's at a little rougher place on the journey. I got this from Mindy this week. She said, I left organized religion and still struggle with the guilt and unacceptable behavior of nonconformance. In quotes, the unacceptable behavior of nonconformance. But the pastor seems to want to keep in touch. I believe he's concerned about my spiritual walk, but will not discuss what I'm learning in my relationship with God or Scripture. Of course, he is still committed to proclaiming all the shoulds.
What do you mean, won't discuss?
Yeah, well, will not discuss
he's,
what she's
he's
learning.
He's concerned about me, but I can't talk about what I'm learning.
You know what? Sometimes these pastor types, they're more concerned that you're in your pew every week than you are what your spirit. Again,
he's saving that stray sheep that has wandered off from the flock.
He is. And again, we push into the darkness the questions, the thought. If they don't conform, we push them into the dark. That's
helpful. That really is helpful.
But
huh?
I liked your last comment. It's like wanting everyone to have a Kansas City strip steak and then learning you're in a room full of vegetarians. As a non-vegetarian myself, I appreciate a statement like that.
That is rich.
I realize there's some vegetarians out there that would really see it the other way. It's like coming in a room with broccoli and a room full of carnivores. But,
oh, please.
You know, that analogy doesn't
work. Give me
some
asparagus.
Yeah, really. It's like wanting everyone to have a Kansas City strip steak and then learning in a room full of vegetarians. So Mindy's having a little time sorting out this journey. It's a lot of folks, right?
It's hard when you're not sort of running with the crowd and you get your sort of lemming acceptance of just I'm one of everyone else.
Yeah. One gal wrote me this week. I forget her name. I didn't pull out this for here. It was because she wrote me for some other reason in the podcast. But she was talking about how some young child was just abducted and murdered in their town. And she's just feeling all the fears of what if God doesn't take you? And this is a Christian family.
What if he doesn't protect my kids?
What if he doesn't protect my kids? And I mean, all that's pretty scary stuff, which makes and she was talking about in that context of how painful this transition is, and she wishes she could get beyond it because she's kind of seeing through the illusion that God, if you're a God person in your pew every Sunday morning and read your Bible, pray every day, and all that good little sing-song stuff, then nothing bad can happen to you. And she's seeing through that lie, but you can tell she doesn't know God well enough to know that even though God doesn't guarantee me anything about tomorrow, he's absolutely good and he's absolutely safe and there's nothing that can happen to me that he's not big enough to get me through. And even if that is the loss of a child or, you know, and we just, you know, the whole religion God is this success deity who keeps you in his good graces because you do your part, he'll make sure nothing bad happens to you. But when something bad does, you're a crudhead. It's because you're screwing up. And so now it's not only did something bad happen to me, but happened to me because I wasn't trying hard enough, and God's now punishing me for that. Oh, there is no hope or life in that lie.
Oh, and the anxiety that so many people in trying to, I just want to discern the will of God for my life, which is like, I don't really think you're being honest with the anxious struggle you have. You're wanting some kind of guarantee that all of my efforts are going to lead to the outcome of my choice.
Exactly. But that's what religion promises.
If you do all this stuff and you pay all these things and you attend at all these things,
exactly.
And you're really there, then you get all the goodies.
Yeah, and then if you don't get a goodie,
you messed up there. So you better
figure
that out.
Something was bad. Yeah. So something, you know, you were reading the chapter a day. Maybe you should have been doing two.
Yeah.
If you're only praying 30 minutes a day, it should have been 45.
Could you not tarry with me 1 hour?
Could you not? What's wrong with you, you big baby? Yeah. That's why religion is such a perfect little system. When it works, it people feel like, yeah,
you
I'm doing my part.
It.
And when it doesn't work, it's your fault.
Yeah, they don't have the speaking tour for those guys.
They don't have a real God walking in a real world with people in a chaotic world where bad things happen. But you know what? I love this language from the message, the last verse of 1 Peter 3. It talks about Jesus is going to have the last word on everything. From powers to principality. I like the way it does that. My dad had last word in his vineyard. My dad, you know, sometimes we had to hire laborers. He tried to have us boys do it, but we couldn't do all of it. One of the things we couldn't do, we couldn't pick grapes for the whole place. We had to hire pickers. But my dad would always walk through the rows after the pickers and find grapes they missed and pick them and put them on the vine. My dad walked always after the pruners or tires, and anything wasn't done right, he fixed it. He had the last word in his vineyard. I think about that with Jesus. You know, there's stuff in my life still messed up. There's things that have gone on for me that have been painful and hurtful. People who've lived through horrible disasters. And I got a letter today, I got it a couple weeks ago. Beautiful letter from a couple in Australia whose son died, I think, in his early 20s of some disease that he wrestled with most of his life. And they had his whole story just printed out. Man, they're responding to it with such a grace. But to think that somehow we're guaranteed that we won't face, I know people like, oh, don't scare me because I live under this lie that God's going to take, I'll never, if I, God, please. And it's painful to
and
watch
are you
people.
Enjoying it under there?
Well, you enjoy it when your life's good, and most of our lives are fairly good. The bills get paid, you get a job, kids are basically healthy, got the flu now and then, a stub toe, little, we can handle that. But then when something more ominous sets in, now not only do you have the need, you also don't have God with you in your need because it's your fault. And God would never allow this to happen if you'd done it right. What a mistake.
Wow.
Goodness.
Yeah, I find no joy and comfort in that whole scenario. I mean, I do know, you know, when you've talked about people and they're kind of operating from that paradigm. They're just going like, no, wait a minute. We're tithing. We're doing all this stuff. We're under somebody's covering. We're in authority. And you just go like, okay, yada, yada, yada. And somehow that and your absence of knowing a person, that gives you security. You feel secure in your little world of your system that you're working.
As long as the lie works, yes. But then I do think as long as the lie works, as long as my life remains relatively comfortable. And yeah, we all have the normal stresses of life, but not many people, I mean, proportion-wise, not many people hit those big disasters, the C word that doesn't get better with medical treatment, the cancer, divorce. Things that just happen to people. Most people don't have that happen to them, so they can just ride along saying, well, yeah, it's working for me. Hallelujah. And sing their little songs.
As someone who's enjoyed life when it's going well and someone who's also weathered a whole bunch of just different storms, I think the one thing that I find my security in, and I'm just going like, man, this is where I feel like there's some rock solidness, is I know that I know that I know an actual person named Jesus. It's not I'm pretending and I'm really working hard to try to, you know, have my believing relationship with him. It's like, you know what, guess what? I know him.
Yep.
I'm not going to pretend to say, well, I know him so well and try to compare that to somebody else. But you're just going, like, guess what? I met him. I know him. I've encountered him. It's real.
And he's bigger than my questions and my fears. That's what it is for me.
Yeah.
I've still got unresolved questions about all kinds of things.
Sure.
But his love is bigger than that. And he's going to have the last word, if not this age, in the age to come. He gets the last word on everything.
Yeah.
And it's going to be good. That's going to be right, what he does in us as we seek to live in him and follow him. Absolutely.
And because I know him, I'm secure in that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I don't understand how to, I mean, I think there's a lot of things that are absolutely uncertain. And you just go like, look, I'm smart enough to know both sides of the argument.
Yep.
To go, I could really choose either side.
I could play either
schooled
side.
Schooled in debate.
A good attorney. Doesn't matter. So, give me a side.
Yeah.
I can pick a side.
In that context, you just go like, if I could argue both sides really well, then I'm kind of aware that, guess what? Those that are so pronounced and declarative in the fact that this is right and everyone else is wrong, you're just going like, thanks, little kid. Pat them on the head. I don't think a lot of things really fall into that camp.
Yeah.
And
you know, one of the things that I question, because this last week I've sat through a few of those little praise services. Is that what they call them? Somebody singing and telling you to sing with them, and then people are all yelling stuff together. And
that's my favorite thing.
Oh, it's your favorite thing. I actually enjoy them sometimes. But what I wonder is this, because when you read the Psalms, and I've just worked through the minor prophets again, just because I just find so much of their perspective so rich. I really do. But when you read the Old Testament specifically, where we get all this praise language from, Psalms,
mm-hmm.
there's a whole lot in the scriptures about praise and celebration before God. And there's also a lot about lamenting before God and being in the throes of pain and carrying that to God.
Talking it out.
Being in the throes of unresolved circumstances. It's not every time you go to God, you've got to put on this little plastic, this is the day that the Lord hath made smile. You don't need that. There are days you get to come before God in the throes of your own pain and struggle.
This is the
and
day, Lord.
And my illusions are dying. And then you can read some of those other scriptures that say, God, have you forsaken me and will you forever? Then you can crawl. And I think if we were genuinely honest about our relationship with God, yes, the church would get together and there would be times of celebration and there would be times of awe at the adoration of all the wonderful things he is. And there would also be the honesty of lamentation and prayer and crying out to God in the midst of our uncertainties and pain and struggle. We celebrate the one, we stuff the other back in the closet, slam the door shut, boom, stay in there. You can't question God. You can't struggle with God. You can't struggle with your doubts. You've got to believe that God will protect your kid no matter what. You got to believe that. And if you don't, come on, God's big enough, real enough to carry you through this. And
yeah,
and I can hear some forum folks. All right. I know some folks are saying, I've really never been that real for me. And It still is that real. If it hasn't been for you yet,
yeah, it's like it's,
keep coming.
It's not about some charismatic solve all encounter.
Oh, Shonda, what the hey? Could be.
That sounded like an indie.
We had a dog we named Shonda because we heard it in church so much. This guy would always go Shonda high, Shonda high. So we named our dog Shonda high. And it was hard.
Did you interpret when you called for him?
It was hard when the pastor came over and said, how'd the dog get this name? We heard it. We thought it was a name God especially liked. Shandai. Oh, boy. And my mom and dad let us do it. So
what kind of dog was it?
Shows what kind of parents you are. It was a shepherd. Actually, yeah, it's appropriate. It's a shepherd. It was a German shepherd, which makes it kind of a suspicious shepherd. But oh, boy, stop it.
That is great.
Well, it's no wonder that people are fleeing religion in ever greater droves,
The headline, switching religions, ditching church on the rise.
Whoa, what was that, Los Angeles Times?
Wow. Ditching church on the rise.
Boy, I got more adults leaving their religion, survey says. I'm sure
everybody. The Pew survey.
Pew survey.
California has the fewest Protestants in the whole country.
That's why we're broadcasting from the demilitarized zone of the religion wars.
We've been dropped behind enemy lines.
That would be us. That's why we can get away with it here in California.
Are we Protestants? I forget.
You know, I'd always say it depends on what you mean by Protestant.
Yeah.
But, no, I would still identify as Protestant unaffiliated if somebody asked me.
Yep, you're on this survey. You're on the rise, pal.
We're the growing edge. That's what's important.
You're on the cutting growing edge.
And I want everybody
fewer
to know.
Fewer and fewer people are declaring any sort of allegiance to any one of the mainline denominations.
Right. And 44% of Americans have switched their religious affiliations from that of their parents.
Yeah.
That's almost half are no longer serving the same religious. Now, some of those have stayed within Protestantism.
Yeah.
Others have moved to Catholicism or atheism or the unchurched, which are the people who not taken their place on Sunday morning like they're supposed to.
Yeah, but in the last 20 years, this is showing an absolute major decline of people who are declaring any kind of affiliation with, you know, an identified arena of the church.
Yep.
I mean, it's like it's shocking statistics. So is this good news, bad news? How do you react to this?
And of the unaffiliated, this is interesting.
You got more.
Down to the research. Of the unaffiliated, now you'd say most of those, well, those are the atheists. 1.6 of the unaffiliated say they're atheist. Only 1.6%.
It's not the atheists.
Only 2.4% claim to be agnostics. So of the
96.8% are watching football.
Yes. So of the 12% who are saying they're unaffiliated are not saying they're unchristian.
Yeah.
Or they're not followers of Jesus. Now, I read one take on this. I thought this was hilarious. Somebody sent me this just this morning. Their take on it was this. At least non-Christian religions still constitute only about 5% of the American population. So the good news from that is
we're not being infiltrated by the infidels.
We're not in the minority. We still own the culture. Never mind it's not working, but that's the one thing this group took up.
But one of the statistics was saying that we're about to become, you know, quote, being Protestant as a nation is about to become a minority. It's right
51%.
Right there.
Yeah, it's going to drop. Yeah, so the Protestant, but still, you know, the religions.
We're
Jews,
living in a post-Christian America.
Or, as this man says, there's never been a better time for evangelism for the churches because people are searching. They're still searching.
We need a program, Wayne.
Evangelism explosion worked so well. I think we could pull that out of the closet.
Who did we blow up? Is that like one of the, you know, the little highway devices, the bombs? Evangelism explosion? You drive down the highway and
we blow you up. This is more Taliban than we've had in America from our Christian brothers and sisters. No, it was a whole ram the gospel down your throat of your neighbor kind of approach.
Was that the tagline?
I did see an ad that I thought was hilarious that, one of the proponents of it, may he rest in peace, one of the proponents of evangelism explosion, he said it was an ad in Leadership Magazine.
James D. Kennedy?
No, I'm not using names.
Oh, sorry.
If God could just dangle every pastor from a spider web over the flames of hell, even for a minute, we would evangelize this country like we're supposed to. That was his whole approach. I'm not thinking it's working.
Yeah, that's Jonathan Edwards back in the day.
And this is after the whole, what did we make fun of last year? The whole, get the American Back for God warfare series of things going on in all the towns. And I forget the name of that thing.
Oops.
Is your friend. I won't mention his name either, but
thanks.
He may be listening.
My friend helps. Well, my
how
friend
well is it working
that.
For you?
You know, but it does strike me as strange that we would sooner use as a tool for effective, you know, manipulation the threat of something as opposed to the beauty of a person.
Absolutely. On my next outreach, I'm carrying a flamethrower. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put the pack on my back. And I'm going to stride down to the mall.
Can I ring the doorbell and duck as you fire that baby up?
I'm going down to the mall, baby. I'm not wasting my time door to door. And I'm not wasting my time knocking if I've got a flamethrower.
Oh, yeah. Mass evangelism. Just
right.
Go to the Albertsons.
Yeah, boy, because I'm telling you what, they could just have a taste of the flames. Can you imagine a religion
inviting them to a barbecue?
Here's the sacred cow I want to kick. Can you imagine a religion
knock a herd over.
So empty, so worthless, that the best reason you can think to get people to embrace it is because the consequences of not doing so are worse? That is where we have missed it. We don't have an engaging father that's worth loving for himself. We've got the threat of hell in the afterlife, and baby, if you don't get it right here, that's the only reason to follow God. And that's why it's easy to pass out your get-out-of-hell-free card.
See, but, you know, I look at some of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is when you got this crowd of folks and, you know, they're in front of Jesus and they're saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And they're listing off a pretty, you know, wonderful list of Christian accomplishments. You know, we took care of the poor, you know, we healed, we did miracles, we did all this. And his kind of simple response is, you know, I never knew you. And I sit there, it's like, gosh, I don't think this is about activity. And I don't think it's saying that those activities are void of any value. It's just saying, in terms of what's most important, do you have a relationship? Do you have a knowledge? Is there something real about your friendship with this person? And when I look at what is the gospel that's being proclaimed, well, it's no different than fire insurance or life insurance or whatever. You know, it's like I'm trying to peddle something that says, I want you to follow this because here's what would happen if you don't.
Yeah.
And he's like, but what are you going to follow? Well, what life are you following? All I'm doing is trying to avoid something else, which I think when all you're trying to do is avoid something, you tend to have that as your focus.
Absolutely.
And you don't tend to avoid it.
No. And it makes no sense. It makes no sense to have to threaten someone. And Jesus talked about the reality of hell. He did. He talked about there being weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talked about the consequences for sin are horrendous. But the reason to turn your life to repent and believe is because the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a God
worth loving. There's something wonderful here.
There's a reign worth living in. And if we invite people out of the fear thing, that's why I think this whole, I mean, the bottom line of this thing is people aren't happy with the religion they grew up with. One of the things I think is pretty cool here, because there's a lot of people switching religions within Protestantism. So they're switching from being Methodist to Lutheran to...
And we'll try some Baptist stuff.
The brand names have become less important. People are now consumers. The Sunday morning crowd are basically consumers. It's who's got the hottest worship band or the nicest seats, most comfortable padding. If you got to sit there.
How's the child care?
And how's the entertainment value of the service? And is the pastor care? Is he a caring man? Does he teach good things? Does he tell funny stories? Does he carry a flamethrower? You know, whatever. It's And so people 40 years ago were, you know, if they moved to towns, they're going to the Methodist church. They've been Methodists all their lives. What they do. Now they go to the Methodist church and go, not so good. I'll try the Baptist. Because the theology is kind of all...
That doesn't matter.
Yeah, it's all blended out. So it really is who's got the best kids program, who's got the best this, who's got the best that. And that's why people choose what they choose.
And if you're in most, like, pastor meetings and stuff like that, staff meetings, it really is about customer service and how do we work our program in such a way that we are providing those needs and meeting them all in the guise of, quote, loving people. You're just going like, how's that any different than the local theater that's trying to make sure that they got the best stadium rake and, you know.
Stadium rake?
As far as the slant.
Oh, slant. Oh, much rake. The leaves in there? I can see the leaves. I got popcorn, though. Popcorn gets everywhere. It has to be raked up.
I mean, when you look at all of that, it's like, I think, especially in Los Angeles, this is so bizarre. You know, we're trying to out-entertain the entertainment capital, and you're just like, I don't really think that's what any of this is about.
And we can out-reality the crowd. We can outdo that. But we're not ever going to put the time, money, and resource into out-entertaining that crowd. But you could out-reality it. You could really make God known to people who want to know him. That's, I think, where we're at our best. And we're at our worst when we're trying to entertain these folks. But the reality is, and we've seen this enough. You've lived in this town...
Hey, I was in Entertainment Central.
And it's amazing how quick the flock will just move on when this group has a problem and the pastor's caught doing something. People go somewhere else.
Oh, yeah. They find the new hotspot.
And they just keep switching off every ticking few weeks. And even if you're into that whole thing, and it's not saying there aren't some of them that are doing wonderful things for Jesus. You were the flavor of a few years, I think, down in Malibu.
Yeah, we
were the flavor of the month in the town we were in. But then stuff goes bad, and then people go, okay, well, it wasn't so good. Let's go find something else. And then I think it's amazing that people are hungry. They're looking for something real. They haven't settled on it yet. And this unaffiliated, this confirms part of Barna's research from a year ago.
Uh-huh.
That there really is this large, unaffiliated group of people, passionate for Jesus.
Haven't chucked their faith.
Man, if anything, they would say have found a deeper, richer faith outside of the religious rituals.
But they're not as busy. They have a little more time for the actual relationship.
Yep.
You know what's so strange to me is that when people are trying to sort of, you know, take the spiritual pulse and the temperature taking, the research stats, it's like they're almost reducing what... is how do you quantify a friendship and, you know, basically describe it in events? How do you put it in these boxes, these places, these – and you're just going like, I really don't think that has anything to do with it at all. I don't know if we talked about this, but I had just one of those eureka bizarre moments in the midst of one of my sermons years ago.
Wow.
Going talking about – yeah, for real.
God actually invaded a sermon?
Yeah, several. I mean, yeah, he did that all the time.
Oh,
he's like,
gosh.
Lord, I'm trying to preach here. Quit.
Film at 11.
Yeah, quit interrupting. Hey, you know how weird that is? At least for me, maybe I'm schizophrenic.
I've
weird,
been so good at times I wanted to take notes on me.
Personality disorder. That's great.
That's another thing.
It's awesome. Wow, you amen yourself. In the whole dynamic, talking about the church that Jesus builds and how the gates of hell will not prevail over it. All of a sudden, the Lord says, I want you to have everyone stand up. And so, I'm doing a little cheerleader from up front. I, the man of God, am now directing the flock to do what the Lord has directed. Okay?
It all sounds weird.
Yeah, I know.
I'm going to need a shower after this.
You might, but in the whole dynamic, I had everyone stand up. I had them all point to the four walls of what we're going to. I was a weird guy like
and
that.
And they did it. They actually did
they
it.
Did
That's
it.
The amazing
I had the power.
Thing.
I really had the power.
But
then what I said next was the absolute shocker, and I said it before I thought it through. I said, behold, the gates of hell. Pointing to the four walls.
Four walls of your building are the gates of hell.
And I said, behold, the gates of hell.
Looks like they prevailed.
Well, all of a sudden, I mean, that was a major watershed little eureka for my little brain. And I'm just going like, you know what? Somehow it's been reduced in our thinking that churches within these four walls, it's at this holy hour. It's on this kind of deal. And you're just going like, you know what? I think it's doing a great job of containing the people of God, prevailing against it. Because if we've allowed our understanding of being followers of Christ and our understanding and definition of church fits within that, profoundly containable and ineffectual.
Absolutely. Even more ineffectual, as the studies are showing, day by day, because less people are coming there to find those answers.
Yeah, and so it's like, well, if that's what it is.
So what was the takeaway from that evening? So did you all walk out and say, we're not going back?
I really do think that was the beginning of my exodus. Because it was one of those, that's the point of no return.
And then that made
everything that was important that I was trying, I mean, because we were trying to make the service awesome.
Right.
I mean, I would meet with my leadership group.
One of the best shows in the area.
We had candles, we had art, we had, we had all the cool things that were going on. I mean,
really?
Yeah, swanky. We dressed.
We were wearing robes and stoles.
No. I even had a guy.
Little miter hats?
I even had a young guy who was one of the cool guys in the group. He took me down to Hollywood and got me a new set of duds to preach in because, I didn't wear the right clothes. Yeah, I absolutely let the guy.
You mean you didn't look like this when you preached?
No.
I don't think I've seen you in anything other than a T-shirt for a very long time.
Washington D.C. or a suit.
Actually cleaned up?
I had one. Yeah, you were shocked.
It didn't fit, but you had a suit.
You were looking for, where is this guy? But I look at all that and just go, gosh, once I saw that for myself, I just recognized, you know what? Talk about, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. I just sat there going like, talk about a lot of vain labor. What am I doing?
Yeah. And the truth is, though, if those four walls are the gates of hell, they don't contain the church.
No.
People are willing, as we've seen and we've talked to a lot of folks, people are willing today to
they
say.
Can't. They are not. They're leaving. This is good news.
It is. I know this is really deeply paying some people, particularly if you're getting paid there and if you've got one of these things to somehow try and keep up. We'll talk about that next podcast. I actually got a letter I want to read you from somebody really struggling with those questions. But it really makes us think about what it is that is body life and how does God make himself known in the world. And there are so many people now. I mean, and I, you know, even 5 years ago, it was people coming, a lot of people starting to see outside the walls of these things were coming from, the whole charismatic independent club route that ended up falling off into some man's authoritarian garbage or materialistic stuff and just saw through that stuff. But now this last trip, I was with people from Church of God, Catholic, I'm telling you, just about every kind of tradition you can imagine saying, it's got to be something more real than this. This has to be.
Yeah.
And that pervasiveness, I think the Holy Spirit is being heard much more by people who are hearing that there's got to be more than this.
Yeah.
Have I settled for something beneath what the God of the ages brought to me in his son, Jesus Christ? Have we settled for something we call church? I use a little analogy when I was gone. When little kids are learning to talk, they'll come in, they'll point at a chair, and they'll say, table. And you say, no, chair. You might take more table. Table, chair. And they learn how to talk.
Right.
That light, dark, black, white thing we're talking about. And now I'm just people say, church. I'm going, no, club. Church. Here's the people loving, knowing, following God. And I think it's important to get the language. I've been told so long that that's church, that's a table, and you really believe it is, and you don't. Then someday you learn, everybody says, what are you calling that a table for? My parents lied to me.
Yeah, they lied to you.
I think we're learning.
You mean the little hand thing of here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, see all the people that you do with your hand? That's not it?
Well, you know, I'm not thinking it is. Before we go,
chair.
We're about out of time here.
Chair.
Before we go, a couple of things. Kenya Bunch, it looks like some of the conflict is settling in Kenya.
Which, yeah?
Yeah, maybe there's some really tenuous things going on in the next couple of days that may help resolve that. The financial need, however, remains very high. So if you would like to be part of that with us, we've now put about 14,000 through the God Journey folks. So
oh, that's cool.
It's been wonderful. Again, no pressure. We're not begging people into it. If you've got some extra cash in your pocket and you feel like God wants you to help some brothers and sisters of Kenya, we can get it there. Also, our family room media bunch from
the slow guys
Sacramento,
at play.
The slow children at play.
Hi, guys.
Their fourth video is finally done, and I got a chance to look at it the other day, and it's a fourth video in the series. And this is probably the best of the four. This is the one that really says, okay, so if you've seen through all that leadership, clergy, laity, blah, 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 how do you live on from here? And rather than giving a formula, which I knew they wouldn't do, so I was glad they didn't, rather than giving a formula, they just give a lot of options to the way God might lead his people and how much more real our expressions with him can be as family, as the body of believers, as his children in the earth. And so we wanted to let you guys know, if you've been waiting for the fourth one, it's done. We'll put the link on the website so you can get to it.
Awesome.
And now, Simon, get off the bus, dude, or train, because you're going to miss your stop.
You're there.
Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.